amazing words that we sang there in that last verse of that song, weren't they? They explain the backing story to the crucifixion so well. But, you know, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do that makes us good. Even the good things that we do are like filthy rags before Christ and his righteousness. And yet we can boast in the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that is where our faith and trust is. And that is what we're trusting when we come before that judgment seat. You know, why should we come in? Well, because I trust in the Lord Jesus and what he did for me on the cross at Calvary. And that's all that we have. That's all that we can say. We have nothing of ourselves that we can do. It's him and him alone that opens the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God created the world and everything in it. And you know, back in Genesis, we read that when he'd made everything on that sixth day, he looked at it and he said, "This is good." And he had a day of rest. Everything that God had made in his creation was good. And he was pleased with it. And then Sid entered the world and it all went wrong. And yet, you know, none of that took God by surprise. It wasn't, oh gosh, that's all gone wrong. What am I going to do now? I better come up with plan B. He knew what would happen. And he had a plan right from the beginning. It was always there. And you look through the scriptures, you can see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy promising that this Redeemer would come. God had planned that there would be a Redeemer who would come to redeem the creation that he had made, that would bring it back as God intended it to be. It had always been his intention for Jesus to become the sacrificial lamb. And everything that had gone before had been a preparation for that time. The picture you see there is there throughout the history of the Old Testament. We find Abraham taking his son Isaac up the mountain. God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he'd taken all the wood for the sacrifice and everything, and he took his son. I don't think we can imagine, again, what Isaac must have been thinking as he went up that mountain with his dad. In fact, Isaac said to his dad, "Well, we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham answered him and said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Genesis 22, verse 7. Of course, we know that that is what is actually happened. There was a ram that was caught in the thicket. When it came to the point, God said, "No, don't sacrifice your son. I was testing your faith." But lambs are also used for sin and guilt offerings. We find, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you will find that lambs are part of the sin and guilt offerings there. The remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin and its consequences have always been dependent upon the shedding of blood. But under that sacrificial system, that system where sacrifices had to be made in order that a person could be forgiven, despite it being necessary to provide a lamb without blemish, the sacrifice had to be repeated each time a fresh sin was committed. By the time of the Exodus, the Israelites were told to prepare a lamb, as I've mentioned before, and you'll read that in Exodus 12. When Jesus, though, became the sacrificial lamb, he was without blemish. He fulfilled the law. Do you remember Jesus came and said, "I've come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law"? He was without blemish because he was without sin. And he became, though, that once for all time sacrifice for all humanity. It didn't have to be sacrificed again and again. Not as it was under the sacrificial system with animals, but Jesus was that once and for all time sacrifice. Jesus paid the penalty for sin from the beginning to the end of creation. And yet, we still have to take hold of that for ourselves. Jesus paid the price, that separation from God. We sang again in our song there, "The Father turned his face away." Imagine You know, Jesus always being one with the Father and the Spirit together, and then suddenly at this time in his darkest hour, being there on the cross with all the pain that he'd endured, and then for his Father to turn his face away. The pain that that must have been inside him. No wonder. We can understand, can't we, his cry, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there are times in the depths of our lives, aren't there, where we cry out the same thing. Lord, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? You know, Jesus understands when we cry out. And yet we know that God hadn't forsaken Jesus. God was present in that situation. And Jesus, of course, went to be with the Father. And in the same way, in the depths of our problems and difficulties and hurts and issues, we know that God is with us and we know that we can trust him. He walks with us through our pain and through our turmoil, and he brings us out on the other side. That might be still here on earth, it might be with him in heaven, but Jesus, our Father, they walk with us through those difficult times. Jesus went through that great pain, that amazing torture. He went through it for you. He went through it for me. He laid his life down in sacrifice, not just for us, but for all humanity, for everyone. The price has been paid. But as I said, we need to take hold of that for ourselves. We can't just think, oh, well, Jesus has done it, so it's okay. We have to go through that process of saying, Jesus, you know, I am a sinful person. I accept that you died for my sin. I ask you to come in and be with me to be my Saviour. I put my trust in your redeeming work on the cross at Calvary. The offer is there, but we have to take it up for ourselves. It's a bit like, you know, these money off coupons that you get in magazines. It's there in the paper. You can have it, but you actually have to cut it out and you have to go and present it, don't you? It doesn't just happen. You can't look at it and say, oh, yeah, well, this is a money off coupon, so I'll get the money off. You have to do something about it. It's the same with the forgiveness that Jesus offers. It's there. It's free in that sense that we don't have to do anything. It's undeservedly given to us. We don't have to earn it in any way, and yet we still have to take hold of it for ourselves. We still have to make that personal decision for ourselves and to ask Jesus to come and to be with us, to be our Lord and to be our Saviour. We have to verbalise our faith and trust in him and the redeeming work that he did on the cross at Calvary. And part of our membership service involves that verbalization of our faith. In the service of communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And the words that we repeat explain that. When we take the bread, the presiding person will say, take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. When we take the cup, it will be said, by his shed blood we are kept in everlasting life. He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us drink with thanksgiving. It's all there. It's part of our service that we use. If we use the Independent Methodist service, those are the words that will be given in the communion time. As I've said, the bread and the wine are emblems of Christ's body and blood. We don't believe in transubstantiation, but we do believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as those emblems are prayed for and blessed, they become consecrated. And then as we take them into ourselves, we are joined with the Lord Jesus and one another by the Holy Spirit, so that we become the body of Christ together. And in that time, there is opportunity for healing and restoration by the Lord within us. And this is why the communion service is so very special and is so very necessary, because it is a means of grace. It's a way of coming together, a way of coming together with Jesus in a way that we don't have at any other time. It's a really important moment when we actually are together, present with the living Lord Jesus, and have that opportunity for him to work in power amongst us. By eating the bread and drinking the wine, we remind ourselves of all that Jesus has done for us by his death on the cross, and for us in particular, of what that means for me that Jesus has died in my place, that he can free me and set me free from all the wrong things that I have done. And in particular, it gives us the opportunity to give thanks. And I don't think that we do this as much as the early church would have done in our communion services, and something for us to think about. But there is an opportunity there for us to give thanks and testimony of how Jesus has been at work in our lives because of his sacrifice. And we can avail ourselves to all of his grace in that special time. Paul, in the passage that we read earlier from his letter to the church in Corinth, gives a bit more information about what happened at the Passover meal than what the gospel writers do. In giving the bread and the wine, Jesus says on both occasions, according to Paul, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. There can be no doubt that this was a command from Jesus to his followers, and not just to his disciples, but for all time. This was a commandment laid down in the scriptures that Jesus was saying we have to do. It was to be a memorial for him so that we would never ever forget what he had done. And as you look back through Old Testament history, you see time and time again that God put into place festivals and places of remembrance and things that happened in order that people would constantly be retelling the story of what had happened. And that's what we do in the communion service. We retell about what Jesus did. And then we remember, and we remember its significance, and we remember what our response to that act is. The memorial of Jesus' death is to be kept for our remembrance of him. And what he has done for all mankind is to be ever present in our minds. But there's more than that. Because Paul reports Jesus saying, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So you see, it's not only a memorial and a thanksgiving, it's also a declaration of promise and of hope that Jesus will come again. This world and the life that we live, that's not the end. When we die, it's not, well, that's it. You know, you've gone. It's far more than that. There is more for us. Jesus will come again, either to take us to be with himself in glory, or to come back and take us up into the clouds when he returns. Either way, we will be with him if we trust in his redeeming work on the cross. It's not a given. It's not, yes, that'll definitely happen. It's a dependent. It is dependent upon our faith and trust, and activating that faith and trust in what Jesus has done. Verse 25 reminds us also that Jesus is ushering in a new covenant. He says there, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." You know, covenant is another word for testament. So we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. This is a new covenant that was coming in. It reminds us of what we read in Jeremiah 31 and 33. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So we find that it is a memorial. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's also a time of promise, a time of hope. And then finally, in those last verses that we read together, we read of the dangers of eating the bread or drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And this whole process of examining ourselves is so very important. Coming in a worthy manner doesn't mean that we are free from all sin, because we all sin. We know that. We've all fallen short. None of us are worthy to eat at the table of the Lord. We know that. We've said that at the beginning. There's nothing of ourselves. We're totally dependent upon God's grace. So whilst we're not worthy to eat at the table, we can all eat in a worthy manner. And that is how we should be coming to the table as we come in our communion service. To come in a worthy manner. To come acknowledging what Jesus has done by his death on the cross at Calvary. To acknowledge that he died in our place. To acknowledge that through faith and trust in him, we can receive forgiveness. To acknowledge that we need to receive forgiveness because all of us have our sins. All of us have sinned. John Wesley taught that you could have this second blessing. It was this sense of which a person could get deeper and deeper into God so that they were set free completely from habitual sin. And that's what this is all about. That as God lives in us, we no longer have that desire to sin. We will still sin. And yet, those sins, they should not be habitual. And if they are, then we need to do something about that. To ask the Lord to set us free. If there are things that we continually go back and do time after time, then in some way the enemy's got a hold on us and we need to be free from that. But if we have a desire to be free from it, then we are coming in a worthy manner because we're acknowledging that we've got a problem and we need God to help to deal with it. And so when we say that we come before the Lord in a worthy manner, we're coming in all of our humanity, with all of our difficulties and problems and mixed up things that we have as human beings. But we are coming seeking healing and restoration and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't trust in our own merit, but we trust in God's redeeming work on the cross at Calvary. And just look, if we come in an unworthy manner, if we don't bother about any of those things, if we're not concerned about what Jesus has done on the cross, and we come in an unworthy manner, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, there are those that suggest that falling asleep means a falling away or a slackening off or not as keen on Jesus, but there is also that aspect that some have actually died. Because it's as we come, we are nourished and nurtured, and we are supported in this coming together. This is what communion is all about. It's not just something that we do once a month and tag on to the end of a service, or it shouldn't be, tag on to the end of a service. It is something that we come, and if we come in a worthy manner, well then, we will be made strong, we will be healed, and we will be renewed in God's power, because it's the reverse of what happens if we come in an unworthy manner. Would you much rather be strong and healed and renewed in God's power? Yes, of course we would. Who of us wants to be weak and sick and falling asleep? We don't, do we? But, you know, we need to come with that verve, with that excitement, with that enthusiasm that we are meeting with the living Lord Jesus. What a privilege. You know, if the Queen was to come in today, and many people have been thronging the streets to see the Queen, haven't they? What kind of attitude do we have when we come to meet with the living Lord Jesus? You know, in communion, have we got that same excitement? We're all dressed in red, white and blue today because we're remembering and giving thanks to the Queen. And that's great and it's good and I'm fully supportive of that. But how do we live? How do we express our thanksgiving to Jesus for what he has done? How do people recognize that in the way that we live our lives? You know, the preparation of this service has been really challenging for me as I've reflected over the years that I've been here as minister. During all that time, we've held a monthly communion service, but there was, for a very short time, and I was a fairly new minister at the time, Clifford and I ran a weekly communion service. I think it was on a Wednesday morning. We held it in the vestry. There were only a few attendees, and it lasted less than a year because various circumstances. But when COVID arrived and we went into lockdown, our communion services stopped here. And we didn't return immediately. Even when we returned back to worship, we didn't return back to communion because it was thought at the time that touch could be a major cause of spreading and we wanted to keep everybody safe from the virus. But I know that a significant number of you attended the weekly communion service at St. John's and found great comfort and healing in that service. Is that saying something to us? Are we missing something that God is saying to us? And do we need to give greater thought and consideration to our communion services? I'm not suggesting that we put one on just for the sake of it. You know, if what is happening down at St. John's is meeting a need, then let's share and do that together. But what is it that people were receiving from St. John's that we weren't providing here? I know our friends at Ashton always had a brief sermon included in their communion service. It wasn't just tagged on at the end, was it? But you had always a little message with you when you had your communion. Oh, I thought you did. When I came, you did. Well, it was a while ago, though. But there's always like a little bit of teaching behind it, whereas we just tend to go straight into it here. Here, we've changed our communion services around. Sometimes there was a time when we had them in the middle of the services when the children were sharing with us. We had it before they went out. And how we include children in the service has always been part of many discussions at our ministers' meetings. Maybe we need to widen those discussions across the membership. At annual meeting this year, there'll be a launch of the review of our structures within independent Methodism. We're looking at renewing our calling as independent Methodists and what that means for us today. And most importantly, there'll be opportunity for every church to have an input into the discussions and preparations for the final presentation that will come back to annual meeting, either in 2023 or possibly 2024, depending on how we go. But as we look back to those founding principles, which is where we're renewing our calling, that's where we're looking to go back to. As we look back to those founding principles, we find that attendance at the communion service is one of them. Every church member will have a certificate which they've signed stating the promise to be regular in attendance at the breaking of bread or the communion service. Because our forefathers recognised the need and importance of fellowship for one another and with the Lord that comes in those services. So it was written in, it was part of what was expected within independent Methodism. And giving consideration to how we conduct the services today is a worthy exercise. And it's yet another indication of how God is at work, not only in individual churches, as we see he's working here, but also across the whole connection of churches at this time, as individual churches across the connection are also beginning to look again at what they're doing and why we do things and how, if at all, those things need to be changed. Keeping in step with the Spirit is vital in our seeking to serve the Lord. If you sense that God is speaking to you in any of these issues that I've raised today, and there's quite a lot in the things that I've mentioned, then have a word with one of the leaders and we'll evaluate, we'll share your comments and we'll consider them together in the leadership team. But these are aspects that we want to be looking at and really seeing how it is that God is at work amongst us and what it is that he is wanting to be doing. Amen.